flow so freely in this room by your Spirit. That the words spoken be of you. That our ears are open and attentive to your words. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we talked about, we were reviewing the past year, 2017. We talked about the things that were going on and what has happened in this year. Just as a quick reminder, as you go through your fasting this week, I'll talk more about this, but this came to my mind. Don't be afraid to journal what takes place throughout the year, throughout your fast. Journal during the time of your fast. It's so beautiful to see what God has done. So I've done the fasting before, but I've never journaled, and I struggled to remember what was what. And I knew something happened, but I couldn't. This here helps us to remember what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. I better not get coming up here. So continuing with that, because there's a lot of things that do happen in this church that many don't know about. And one of them is going to be that our website, well, our website is coming out in 2018, early in 18, and it's going to show you a picture of just really how involved we are in doing the work of the kingdom. But we still have to look back to 2017 to remember what the Lord has done. And I spoke with Pastor Joel today, the other day, and I got a sense as to what's happening in the youth group, greater than what I already knew. But if you go back on a Wednesday, you'll see that there are many kids from really tough and diverse places coming on Wednesday nights. And one of the things they get is they get fed. They get fed food. It seems to be a theme in this church that food works. And we're asking everybody to give it up. But food works. It brings people in. It brings people in that might be only the second meal they'll get in a day. Sometimes it's the only meal they get in a day. And we provide that every Wednesday. We also provide meals on Thursdays. What a beautiful thing. Our meetings, we have a community gathered with food. Something happens when food becomes part of the equation, I believe. Isn't that nice? And then in Able Church on Fridays, there's a snack. And then on Tuesdays, where they have their studies, there's food. Man, we should all be rolling out of this place. Eat like we do. But Joel does that, Pastor Joel does that, and it's to bring people in to love them like Christ loves us first. We meet their needs, but then we're able to share the Word of God. And some of the things that are happening in that youth group are pretty cool. Right now, we're feeding them God's Word. We've given them physical food, now we're giving them spiritual food. And that's happening. And the cool thing is people who have never heard the Word of God before are now growing in depth in their understanding of God's Word. And they plan to continue that growth in the future. Right now, that youth group you've heard up here from Pastor Joel, that they're raising funds to attend the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Those are big deal events that are exciting to get somebody to leave the state and go to a place to see these two places. And over a couple of days, you get so filled with the reality that, wow, maybe that stuff that Pastor Joel's talking about is for real. And then they begin to discover themselves because that museum and that art has done so well. If you don't, you've never been there yourself, you should give it a shot. Take a look. Our youth group does missions. And for the last couple of years, their missions has been Camp Daniel. And they go there and they serve. We need to be serving. Regardless of our growth, you know, our super growth in God or our minimal growth in God, He's still calling us to go serve. They serve. They not only serve in the summer at Camp Daniel, but every last Monday of the month, they head to the nursing homes and they serve. So let me tell you how this works. A lot of youth groups do nursing home visits, right? It's kind of cool. But they do it at Thanksgiving and they do it at Christmas, and that's pretty much the end of it. No, this youth group goes every month. They're going to reach people. They're building relationships with people. And it's like healthy codependence. Teenagers need grandparents, but grandparents need to be loved. And they need to love back. And that's kind of what's happening with Joel and his youth group. It's a beautiful thing. He's raising up leaders. Jesse Hine, I mentioned him last week with the landing. He's come as a leader out of the youth group, and now he's moving into this. I love that stuff. Amber Johnson was working with the youth, and now she's moved over, and she's helping also in Crosswalk, what's going on right now in the back with 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. Melissa, who preaches in different places all over the country, has now taken on some speaking roles on Wednesday nights. And they begin to establish connections with other youth groups. I mentioned the landing, but they also connect with Woodland Worship to do joint services, just to be in a place where they're with other believers, which increases their enthusiasm. He also does young adults. And when he does that, he's taking families. And he's actually going to be a picture of what our upcoming life groups are going to be like, but he takes his group into deeper Bible studies, challenges them to keep Christ and God at the center of their lives, inviting unconnected people to his groups so that they get connected. They feel like they belong to something, something special. He includes times of prayer and support for each other's needs. I'm about ready to join that group myself. And then he gives lots of support to younger families, parents with 1, 2, 3, and 4 kids, to help them through and navigate through their things. Beautiful. Another ministry we have going on here in 2017, which I think was so incredible. Jane Siler really heads that up, and she has a team. If you get here early, which I want to encourage you to do, you get here early on a Sunday, you'll see 10, 15, sometimes it looks like there's 20 people back there praying. That's the door greeters. That's the greeters ministry happening back there. And what they do is, they're the first face you see when you walk in this door. They'll give you a bulletin, a handshake, a hug, a smile. Hopefully they're giving you all those things. Maybe a Jesus loves you. You know, if any of them are telling you to hurry up and repent, maybe we'll have to have a meeting with them, because we'll tell you that later. We don't want to lay it all on you right away. It's a beautiful thing. It's probably the largest ministry we have going in the church. And it's going to grow. Their scripture verse is, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that's from Psalm 84:10. What a perfect, perfect scripture for what they do. I thank you for them, Lord Jesus. If you want to be a member of that in 2018, they're going to ramp it up, I'm sure. Talk to Jane. Tell her you'd like to be a part of the door greeters. We have featured families, which is a big thing. You know, families come in together, and they're the primary faces that day. Deacons are there. Our deacons are amazing in this church. I got here, and Stormy was waiting for me, and I get here early. I just love that our deacons are just so on the task. We're going to do communion later. That was set up by a deacon and his wife. All right, they take care of this building. They take care of seeing that everything works, and they're also door greeters. You guys can clap for our deacons. And the last group I just want to hit on before we move on is the altar workers. And I don't say them last because they deserve to be last. Powerful ministry. And they go somewhat unnoticed, even though they're meandering through the crowd at times. But our altar workers, I would say over the last 10 years, have been outstanding. What they do is if somebody decides to make a decision for Christ, they're right there to give them their first Bible sometimes, to ask them any questions they may have, to maybe steer them. Hopefully they steer them into our new believers course, which is something that was developed in 2017. Dave Warner, Maxine Reimer, Janie Barron put that thing together with the collaboration of a lot of other writers. That's what the altar workers do. And they do it well. And they don't want to miss anybody. They want to make sure they hit everybody that needs to be reached out to. Many of the altar workers then head over to the prayer area, which is to my left, to your right, in that roped off area, and you'll see people standing there and people getting prayed for. beautiful. And it's not your hurry up and pray before you eat kind of prayer. There's some power prayer going on. But we've got a lot of stuff going on in your life. I'm going to encourage you to go to that place and get prayed up. They're forever busy and they don't mind. They're prayer warriors. The other thing that happened in 2017, which is especially important to me, is there's people rising up as even individuals. And they're rising up and committing to praying. I have some that are committed to praying for myself and my family. That means everything to me. Then there's some praying for this church. Then we have some praying for this country and our state. And then they begin it on their own, but then the group begins to grow. And they bring others in. Thank God for prayer warriors. Thank God for people that intercede on my behalf, on my family's behalf, on this church's behalf, on your behalf. If you are feeling called to that ministry, I want you to see, I'd like you to see Edward Vandermoor. Talk to him, and he'll steer you into one of the three things I just mentioned. Or you can talk to Jeanette Vandermoor. She can steer you there as well. You guys grateful? You guys grateful for the prayer warriors in this church? Amen. So am I. Praise God. I'm going to ask you to stand. This is not our typical Book of Acts teaching. We're going to teach out of Jeremiah 29 and Daniel 10 because of what we're going through at this moment as a church. And it's going to start at verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, said. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me and listen, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you. Amen. You may be seated. Israel is in big trouble because they had fallen away from God. They had fallen away from His truths, His law, and they turned to idols. They were in a bad, bad place. And God was going to punish them. He was very clear that they were going to be punished. And He punishes them by sending them out of Israel and letting them become captive to Babylon. You guys remember King Nebuchadnezzar? King Nebuchadnezzar is the king over Babylon, and that is where they dwell. This was spoken that it would happen. This is where Israel is at this particular time. And in it, God is giving directions to how they are to live in exile. Why? Because our God is sovereign, and He allowed them to be sent into exile. He's disciplining those He loves. He's punishing those He loves to get their attention, to clean them up, to make them right, so he can bring them home. That's really what's going to happen. And for a stiff-necked people, it's going to take about 70 years for that process of cleaning to take place. I'm going to go through it just a little bit with you and show you just how God works. And we're going to make a tie-in to us today. In verses 4 through 6, it's talking about prospering where you are. How do you handle that? How do you prosper where you are? Well, they are going into exile. They're in Babylon, and he tells them to make gardens. Don't eat their food. Eat the food from your gardens. Okay, so he talks to them about eating. What else does he tell them to do? Don't live like they live. Instead, live within yourselves and your communities here. What does that mean? That means that you're going to have sons and daughters. And you're going to have your daughters given over to men to be their husbands. And you're going to have children. And you're called to increase and not decrease. That's the call for them. So to live rightly, to live in purity. Then it says in verse 7, to seek peace wherever you are. Where you find peace? You find peace in the Prince of Peace. You find it in the midst of your storm like we talked about last week. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you that you may that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What's the world? The world to me is exile. See, I'm a child of the King. When Jesus said, I'm not of this world, I'm of another kingdom. Right? When we are his children, we belong to another kingdom, and we are exiled here on this earth. And he tells us how to love. He says, be in it, but not be of it. So what does that look like? Where are you exiled to? Some of you say, my job. I'm exiled to my job. I would say you're probably right. All my pastors are saying they're exiled to their job. I don't know what that's all about. But to your city, to your school, or any public place, to a jail, to a prison. When you are in these places, you're exiled into the world. How are you supposed to live? Not like the world. Not like the Babylonians. Not like King Nebuchadnezzar wants you to live. Seek him and seek peace. Regardless of where you are. Regardless of the storm you're in. That's what we talked about last week. I got a new one that just came to me as I'm looking up at one of the pictures up there. I see snow. And in the snow, I'm thinking, yeah, snowstorms. We name those, you know that. Snowstorm Charlie. And every one of us gets embarrassed when it's 2 inches and they name the storm, right? Let Minnesota do that, but we don't do that. It's a foot and a half before we name it. But Sally was singing a song. I overheard her singing with her worship stuff. And the wind knows his name. Right? The sea knows his name. The snowstorm, we don't name the snowstorm as much as the snowstorm knows his name. And it speaks to the sovereignty of God. And it speaks to the fact that he is in control of all things. And if we understand that he is in control of all things, I can exist in exile when I'm living the way he calls me to live. Thank you, Jesus. What does he say in verse 8? He says, stay pure and do not be deceived. In other words, live with integrity to do what God has called you to do. Ooh. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Do not be deceived. How will you get deceived? When you begin to live in exile like you belong there. And you become a part of those you are exiled to. You get deceived. When I hang around worldly friends, and that's what I hang with all the time. And my purpose and my objective is not that they would be saved from their sin. But my purpose and my objective is that I have somebody to hang with and I'm connected to them. I'm kind of in a dangerous place. Because there is something in us that takes us to a place of decline, a spiritual decline. spirit of decline. And when I hang with my worldly friends, it doesn't take long before I start talking like my worldly friends. And I start acting like my worldly friends. And I may even start lusting like my worldly friends. And I go to places that aren't healthy. But when I'm hanging with my brothers and sisters in Christ, that doesn't happen. I go to good places. I go to healthy places. I'm encouraged. I'm lifted up. I'm built up in the faith. I belong to something bigger than this exile that we live in now. Verse 9 says, do not seek divinations, dreams, or prophetic lies from those who are trying to deceive you. In the church is what he's talking about. He's talking about Israelites in this scripture. Don't let them deceive you. Well, we have Zedekiah, we have Ahab, who were falsely prophesying and spreading untruths to the people. We have that in the world today. People preaching a false doctrine. We could have it in this church. People speaking not out of the wisdom of God, but speaking out of their own conjuring up of what something is. Or by an objective or a motive that they have that's wrong. Second Peter 2:1 says, but there will also be false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. When you get to the place where you act like the world, you got a little bit of the church in you, and you want to be about the church because it does something for your ego, and you begin to preach these things that are not doctrinally true, or you've gotten skewed off because you yourself listen to false teachers and false doctrines, and you begin to spread that and pollute the church, destruction comes quickly. Know what you're speaking before you speak it. There's a great responsibility for those who speak. The things we say matter. It's amazing. On Wednesday nights when we have these different people from our congregation getting up and preaching and teaching the depth of where they go in God's Word and how healthy and how spot on it is. And when it's way off, we deal with it. We correct it. Not harshly, but we correct it in love as best as we can. I go on Thursday nights and the teachings I hear there are they're off the chain. They're amazing teaching. People are raised up to preach God's Word. But the warning is, don't get by on your talent and your gifting. Study to show yourself approved. To show yourself approved. Right, brother? Amen. So that when we speak God's Word, we speak it rightly. There's going to be a lot of people in this church preaching God's Word. Before the sun sets in 2018, you will be preaching the Word. And it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be encouraging. And it's going to be uplifting. And people are going to, they're going to grow. You're going to belong to something. Verse 10, 11. He knows the plans he has for you, to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. We love that verse. We used to sing that song. James is too far away. I can't sing that song. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. To give you hope and a future. And he is saying this to a people that are in exile because of their sin and their idolatry. And in that, he still has a plan for them. If you've fallen far away from God, you've grown cold to God, or you've grown lukewarm to God, he still has a plan for you. He hasn't given up on you. He still loves you with an everlasting love, and he will make you so miserable till you come back to him. He will allow things of the world to crush you till you come back to him because he loves you that much. So as we're in our exile, going through our tribulations, which the Bible tells us, in this life you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He says, I've overcome this. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the tribulation you're going through. I experienced the tribulation you're going through, is what he tells us. But he hasn't forgotten. In your storm, he hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten me. Thank you, Jesus, for not forgetting me. John 10:10 says the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. That's his heart for us. That's prospering us. That scripture is the same whether I'm going through turmoil or tribulation or not. That's a true statement. That's true scripture always. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, that repentance word. That repentance word, that's where it's at. Best way to get out of exile is to repent. And all of a sudden, your workplace, the prison that you're in, the place that you feel like you're imprisoned to, becomes a place of joy. You can't wait to get there because opportunity is there. And God is so stirring in your spirit and he's all over you that you can't wait to share about him. And you might even smile when you get rejected. You might. You might get smile. You might smile. I know. I kind of can. I used to get hurt by it. I was insecure. I don't get hurt anymore. I smile bigger. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. My current suffering doesn't compare to the glory that comes when we are with him. Amen? My suffering is but a vapor. It's a short time. And I understand there's a depth to the pain of it. I do not diminish that. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just trying to say that we do get through it because of him. And on the other side, it's glorious. It's glorious. Kathy, that wheelchair will be not necessary. How many years have you been in that thing? 30. She said she's been in it 73 years. Been in that chair that long. It's been painful, and it's been ugly, and it's been a burden. But glory is on the other side. In the meantime, you've been, this is not to embarrass you, but you've been a pillar in this church, and people have come to know Jesus because you have glory in the midst of that. Because you have peace in the midst of that storm. My children go to you for counsel. Apparently, I don't know how to do it. They love you, and I love you because you took the time with my children. And I say children, and they're 30, they're 35, and they're 27. So, children. She deals with the little ones, 30, 35. When we call on him and pray to him, he will listen to you. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Oh, praise God. He hears my voice. Why are we doing this fasting? Because when we go to fast, and we get past distractions in our life because we put a focus on God, we are better able to hear from him. I am his sheep, and I want to hear his voice, but if I'm not looking to him, if I'm not listening to him, I'm not hearing his voice, I'm distracted. What am I distracted about? I'm distracted about my exile, to be honest with you. My exile in this world is distracting to me. I want to hear his voice. I want direction. I want to know where to go and what to do. I want to make sure I'm in his perfect will. And I can't do that of my own will. I can only do it by his will. And I only hear his will if I remove the distraction. You know what I'm saying? Fasting. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 14. When we seek God with all our hearts, we'll find him. Luke 9:9 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What a beautiful scripture. Y'all know it. You've all heard it. But are we pursuing God with asking? Are we pursuing Him with all our hearts, seeking Him? Are we knocking, saying, come on, you know, open the door. You know, I'm going to open my door so you can come in. I want to commune with you. Are we doing those things? I don't know. I know when I come up short, I seem to ebb back into tribulation. Romans 8:27 says, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we all know that in all things God works the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. Wow. We're going to take communion today. Before we get there, I want to talk just a little bit more about fasting and how I'm going to try and link it to what we've just talked about. That when we're in exile, when we're in the foreign land, when we're in the foreign place, and we spend time and we focus on God, those places have no impact on us. We impact it. And I go to Daniel 10, and I'm going to read this to you, so bear with me here. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision at that time. I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine, touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Let's stop right there for a second. Remember Jeremiah talked about being in exile? People were in exile. They were going into exile. They were still there. He sent a letter about those that were in exile. Well, Daniel is in the midst of this exile. And in the midst of the exile, he's prompted to pray. The Bible says he mourned. He prayed with that kind of a tone. For 3 weeks. He mourned for 3 weeks. And he didn't eat the choice food. He ate differently than what he normally ate. Y'all heard of the Daniel fast, right? This is where it comes from. Not that we do exactly like the Daniel fast, but in the spirit of the Daniel fast, we're giving things up that we can be just a little uncomfortable, but whenever we are, we call on God. We talk to Him. And that is a time, it's a reminder, it's an alarm that goes off. It says, my stomach's growling, I'm getting nervous, I'm getting anxious, I got to see the computer, I got to do this here. No. It's an alarm that says, talk to me. Talk to me now. This is a good time. Why is the church being open at lunch a good thing? Most of us eat lunch. This is a good time to open up the church for an hour and come and pray. But He wants us to talk to Him. Then He wants us, it's the hard part, He wants us to listen to Him. I'm wired to talk. But I want to listen. I want to listen and then I want to hear. And then after I hear, I want to do what He told me to do based on what I just heard. I want that kind of communication with God. And honestly, in my daily routines of life and even prayer, I don't get to that place. But I believe as a church, if we have the attitude that Daniel had even here, while in exile, calling on God, taking himself from this physical realm into the spirit realm, where things are revealed at another level, that's what I want. That's what I want for us all. And it goes on. What happened because of that? The only part about this I don't like is he used no lotions until 3 weeks were over. I'm kind of having a feeling that meant soap. Good thing it's a big sanctuary when you're walking around praying, you can be apart from each other. On the 24th day of the month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, which is in Iraq, which is in, you know, Babylon of that day, I looked up there, and before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like like lightning, his eyes flaming like torches, and his arms and legs like the gleam of a burnished bronze. And his voice sounded like the voice of a multitude. I wonder what that sounds like. Thunder? I don't know. I wish I could do it just to mess you all up. I, Daniel, was the only voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and they hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground, and a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you. Stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And that's a critical term. Stand up means don't bow before me, because I'm an angel of the Lord. I am not the Lord. Pastor Joel and I were talking about this in Scripture. Whenever an angel would show up to somebody, people would bow because of the horror, not the horror, but the awesomeness of it was too much to bear. Those are angels. And the angels would say, stand up. And two places where they don't say stand up is one is at the manger. When the wise men kneel before him, there's no angel, no anybody telling them to not stand. No, you bow. Because this is something amazing. This is the King of Kings. He's just wrapped in a little baby right now. Right? All right. This angel is telling them to stand up so I'm going to talk to you. And I'm not to be worshipped because I am a messenger. I serve the one you should be bowing before. But then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. So he is praying for 3 weeks before God, in his mind's eye, responds back to him. And God responds back to him with an angel 3 weeks later. So why was it 3 weeks? What took so long? I know you're not being slack because it says that in 2 Peter. What's the deal? And this is what we will get when we get into praying and fasting. This is an understanding we might glean as we go through this process, as we seek Him with a little bit deeper intensity, a little more purposeful in our seeking Him. It says, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. The prince of the Persian kingdom is not a human king. The prince of the Persian kingdom is a demonic being. It's a demon whose territory is over Persia in this case. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You know that scripture in Ephesians? That's what this is. And this is one powerful demon. This would be like, you know, there's archangels, there's a hierarchy in the angelic realm. There's also one in the demonic realm. This is a tough, ugly, dirty demon who's over this. So Gabriel, the messenger, cannot even get to Daniel because there has to be warfare. Now, I'm going to give you an opinion here, so bear with me. This is my opinion after reading Frank Peretti books. You know? But when we engage in deep prayer, like in fasting and in praying, it seems to initiate, it seems to bring about change in the spirit realm. It activates things in the spirit realm. That's how I see it. That's how Peretti says it. So cool. 3 weeks. He's at war with the prince of Persia. Now, who's at war? It says Michael. Michael is what? He's an archangel. He has big authority. And it took him 21 days to fight through the prince of Persia. Now, this is in the spirit realm. This isn't what's happening on earth. This is in the spirit realm. But it is going to affect what's happening here on earth. And what's the big deal about the whole thing anyway? He is going to give a prophecy to Daniel. An And that prophecy is going to have to do with the second advent of Christ in the end. The coming back of Jesus. The time for Israel to be restored. It has so many implications. God chooses to work through the prophets. He chooses to work through prophecies, and He chooses to work through His Word. Some of those are synonymous terms. This is how God chooses to do it. Why? Because God can do it like that because He's sovereign. But He chooses to work through people, prophets, and His Word. Why are we going to fast? Am I going to get a message? Am I going to get a message for Israel? That's going to lead them out of captivity? That's going to show them the things to come in the future? I don't know. Last time I got a message, we all went running off the seminar. We brought a whole nation of people to our church here, you know? Be careful what you pray for, right? That truly did come out of that, by the way, out of that time. And you heard me talk a little bit about some of the things that are happening because of that event, which continue on. Thank you, Jesus. We pray because we want to hear from God. We pray because even when we're in exile, God wants us to live rightly and talk to Him. While I'm being punished, I am still living rightly and talking to Him. Punished is a hard word. While I'm being disciplined. While God is disciplining me, I am still to live right. And I am still to seek Him. And I want to seek Him at a deeper level that I might hear Him. Amen? Amen. Pastor James, if you could come forward, I appreciate that. I'm excited for what God is doing. He's revealed things to the elders. He's revealed things to the pastors. He's revealed things to many of you in the congregation who spend time in prayer and fasting about the direction of where we're going. He's revealed things to me about my own family, about myself. And once He reveals those things to me, about those things which I love, about you all, I can move on that. I can begin to work according to His will because He gave it to me. I want to know Him more. You know, He knows me completely, but I want to know Him more. I want to know how great He is. Because when I know how great He is better, I can trust in Him better. And then when I'm in the exiled place, when I've been taken captive, I do better. I handle it better. Because He's overcome all this. Now that is only for a select group of people who get to appreciate that. And the select people are His children. Those who have said, Jesus, You are Lord of my life. You are God, and I am not. And when we come to the place where we say, You are Lord, and I am not, I become a child of the King. My sin has been given over to Him. He bought it. He paid for it. He redeemed it. And I no longer carry my sin, which keeps me from Him. The greatest sin you can commit is to reject Him, Jesus, the gift, the Son of God, the Savior, the only way to the Father. The Bible says He is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't get to the Father but through Him. In just a moment, we're going to take communion, but before we do, there may be some in here, I hope there are, because you were brought in and you've never been here before, but that you've never said that. You never said, You be Lord, I give that place up. You take my sin because You said You would, and I don't have to carry my sin anymore. You make me a citizen of heaven as opposed to the alternative, which is hell. If you've never done that before and you want to do that today, I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up. I'm going to pray for you. It's not going to be so aggressive. It'll be sweet. Is there anybody?